Tonight we're going to talk about living on the edge. Some people, when they hear that particular phrase or idiom, they think, oh, they're living on the edge of sin, or they like to live on the edge of danger. I'm sure you've met people who just love that thrill that comes from something like a bungee jump or a wild roller coaster ride, something like that. And we say, oh, that person, they just love to live on the edge. And as long as the activity is, safe and not immoral, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But tonight we're going to talk about living on the edge spiritually, because I'm here to tell you this evening that I think all of us, every day, are living on the edge. And the edge that I'm talking about is the fact that there's just such a fine line between the common and the great. And we're going to get into that here in just a little bit. The edge is a scary place to live, because when you live on the edge, it means you've generally got to make a decision. On the previous screen, you saw the two girls there tiptoeing along the fence, and how they were just kind of walking the edge of that fence, realizing that if they lost their balance, they would definitely fall off. But what I'm talking about is a similar type of balancing act, is that which way are we going to go with our faith? Which way are we going to go with our lives? Are we just going to be common, mundane, everyday kind of folks? Or are we going to add that very special ingredient that I'll get to here in a minute that will get us off of the edge of the common and the everyday and move on to greatness, move on to that which is truly going to make a difference, not only in your life, but in the lives of those around you? And I think when it comes to our daily decisions on parenting, at the job, at church, wherever it might be, we're always on the edge. Which way are we going to go? What are we going to do with the opportunities that come our way? And if we make the right decision and we get off of the edge, we can move on to, I think, some very great things. And so let's talk about that tonight, which brings us into the first screen. And that is, again, what is the difference between the common and the great? We look at people in life and we see those that have succeeded in their craft, and we see those that do well in whatever career choice they have done, and they seem to always go to the top. They're getting all the praise and accolades and so on and so forth. And while that might be true when it comes to acting or sports or just whatever it might be, there are those that aren't so blessed in those type of areas that seem to also always excel in life, and people that seem like no matter what they touch, it turns to gold. They do very well in all of their relationships, and if we would put a label on these folks, we would say they're a success. They're doing well. Spiritually speaking, I'm sure you can think of people that very same way, that you say, wow, they just do so well with their families and at church. They're a hard worker, and they get this done and that done. And again, spiritually, we have our folks in this body and other congregations of the Lord's church, and we put that success label on there. And what's the difference? Why is it that they went from, again, being a common folk, if you will, to someone who we would term has been very successful? Part of the key to that I want to bring out, as you see at the bottom of the screen, comes from our scripture reading there out of Matthew chapter 17 that Chris read for us just a moment ago. Here the disciples had the power to cast out demons, to heal people, and they were going about doing just that. But they ran up to a very difficult case. An individual who was either epileptic or someone who suffered from various kinds of seizures. And sure enough, when they were trying to cast this demon out, they couldn't get the job done. And they were individuals that say, why couldn't we cast this out? And of course, Jesus could. And Jesus was a little put out, if you will, with the disciples. And he said there is in the text, oh, how long will I be with you, you unbelieving and perverse generation? And truly the bottom line was, as to why the disciples couldn't cast the demon out, was they forgot that it also takes prayer and faith. It takes that mustard seed of faith. God is not going to take you by the scruff of the neck and the seat of the pants and throw you into heaven. That's just not going to happen. Now, he's going to save you by his grace, and he's going to save you by the blood of Christ. But we need to do something too. We need to be faithful, obedient believers to grasp that wonderful prize and that wonderful inheritance of eternal life. We need to be people of faith. And the amazing thing is, it doesn't take all that much. Sometimes we look at individuals, and we're going to look at a few here in just a moment, and say, oh, they must have been people of tremendous faith. And well, I guess they were. I guess I'd put them in that category. But Jesus here doesn't say you need a truckload of faith. He doesn't say you need a lot of faith. He says you need a mustard seed of faith. True faith in the right place at the right time in a very small proportion will do wonderful things. And I believe that'll get you off the edge of the everyday, the commonplace, yes, even the mundane, and you can move to the other side of that fence, get off of that edge, and on to very successful, positive, encouraging Christian living. Well, let's take a look at some people here on this next screen, just very briefly. I know that you're familiar with all of them, but in the context of living on the edge and having that mustard seed of faith that allowed them to go from the very common to the very great. The first one is David, and of all the stories we could talk about with David, I'm just going to focus in here just for a minute on David and Goliath. Because think of the situation. Here's this 9-foot giant that's got the entire Israelite army scared to death. Nobody's going to go down in that valley and fight him. There's no way. And that's the big challenge. Goliath says, no reason for everybody to die in this thing and be needless bloodshed. Let the people of Israel send out one warrior to fight me and overcome me. And whoever wins will be the victor. And sure enough, there was no one, including Saul himself, that would go down into battle with the great giant Goliath. And then the young boy David got there. And he said, who is this who would defy the very people and armies of God? I'm here to tell you, I believe that David had a mustard seed of faith. He went into that valley against that great giant with a sling and a stone and a mustard seed of faith. That he realized that Jehovah God was more powerful than any idolatrous God the Philistines could throw up there, and that God would give him that great victory. That took David out of the realm of the common and put him into the realm of the great. He had a mustard seed of faith. What about Levi? Levi was a tax collector. Here I'm moving forward a whole bunch of years. he was a tax collector, a Jew working for the government. I'm sure all the Jews, rather than Jesus, gave up on him. Here's a fellow who's a traitor. Most of the Jews didn't like the Romans. They resented the fact that the Romans had control of them in the Promised Land, and to think that one of their very own was now working for the Roman government and probably dishonest on top of that was just put Levi, I'm sure, in the thinking of many, at the bottom of the barrel. But Jesus saw something more. And yet, I think Levi saw something more than what other people saw himself. The Levi did have that mustard seed of faith. And he left his tax collecting. He left any dishonesty, although the Bible doesn't really say that he was. He obviously would have left that if he was. And he left the hypocrisy of the Jews and their labeling, and he went to follow Jesus. He left it all. Now, no doubt he had a comfortable living. No doubt he had a steady income. No doubt he had that which he could just be content till the day he died. And he left it all behind. Well, why did he leave the common and then go to the great? Because we know him as the Apostle Matthew. It's because I think he had a mustard seed of faith. Then we come to the rich young ruler. I don't think that's on the screen, but it's in my outline, so I'm going to talk about him, all right? And that is the rich young ruler. We don't know his name. That's why we call him the rich young ruler. But here's a fellow who had a lot of things going for him, but he didn't have that mustard seed of faith. When Jesus answered his question and told him what one thing he needed to do to inherit eternal life, go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, his face fell, the text says, because he had great wealth. Now, I would like to think, since the story isn't continued, that one day this rich young ruler did sell all he had, got his emphasis off of his wealth, and went and followed Jesus that he might have eternal life. But I don't know that he did. We have to leave it where the story of the Bible leaves it, and the fact that he didn't have that mustard seed of faith like Levi did to be able then to go on and to follow the Lord. How sad. What about Apollos here? What a wonderful story he is, and I've already talked about him in the sermon last week, so I won't spend a lot of time here. But Apollos was educated, he was talented, he was in the right place at the right time, he was current on the affairs of things, but he needed to be taught more perfectly. And sure enough, when Priscilla and Aquila did that, he didn't react in a haughty or proud way, he didn't think he was too great to be taught, he was taught, and he did a tremendous work in Corinth And it was just a wonderful success story. Apollos went from not necessarily the common. I think Apollos is already more so better than common. But he went to even greater heights in his Christian service because he was able to be taught, and I believe he had that mustard seed of faith. The last fellow that you see there at the bottom of the screen is King Agrippa. And Agrippa, again, is a fellow that I mentioned last Sunday, so I won't spend a lot of time in the story. But here's a man who knew power, he had authority, probably had quite a bit of wealth to boot. But yet, because of his wife and because of his own upbringing and knowledge, he knew quite a bit about the Jewish religion and the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. And so when the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to preach to him, Agrippa was convicted. He just was very uncomfortable with the preaching of the Apostle Paul because Paul was making perfect sense and Agrippa knew it. And so he just finally threw up his hands. He says, "Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" He was looking for an out. He was looking to get out of an uncomfortable situation because he was feeling guilty. And he realized, I think, in his own mind that Jesus truly was the Messiah that he needed to obey. But given his power, given his position, given the situation that he had, he just couldn't get himself to do it. And sure enough, then, the story as we leave it is just that way. We don't know that Agrippa became a Christian. So in all of these cases, some people went on to greatness. They got off the edge when the gospel was presented. And I think in most cases, it's whether or not they had or didn't have a mustard seed of faith. Well, what do we do then when opportunity knocks? How do we react when the gospel is preached? How do we react when maybe you hear something in a Bible class or in one of my lessons from the pulpit and you know down deep that, that's what the Word says and I need to shape up, I need to do better. Well, that means you're on the edge. That means you're there and you need to make a decision. Are you going to stay where you are and not grow and not mature? Or are you going to take it to the next level? Are you going to take that mustard seed of faith and say, "I can do better, I can mature, I can be more of what God wants me to be"? Well, there's some things that we do when opportunity knocks, and I want to share just a few as you see on the screen here. One, do we make excuses? Yeah, I do. I'll be honest, I think we all do. But it's not right. We shouldn't be making excuses. Remember the passage back in Luke chapter 14 when the man had prepared the banquet and they said, "Invite all these people into the wonderful banquet." And the first guy said, "Well, I just bought some land and I got to go see it." Well, crying out loud, if he's so stupid not to look at the land before he bought it, then he needs to go look at it, I guess. But it's just an excuse. But you see, the problem is a lot of times our material possessions get in the way, you know, of our serving the Lord. We're too concerned about the pennies and the dollars and all the things that we have and all of our things. And we say, "Well, as soon as I take care of these things, then I'll serve the Lord." And that's not having the mustard seed of faith. The parable goes on there and it talks about those who had bought 5 yoke of oxen. He says, "I got to go try them out." Well, again, excuse my grammar, but if he's so stupid not to try them out ahead of time, maybe he needs to go try them out. But the point is obvious. He should have tried them out ahead of time, and it's just an excuse for not doing what's right. But I think we do the same thing, and we allow things like work and some of our social obligations and things like that to get in the way of what we know we really should be doing for the Lord. We don't have that mustard seed of faith that pulls us in the right direction. And then there's the last fellow in this story, Luke 14, where he says, "I have married a wife, and I've got to go tend to her." Yes, family is important, and I would never minimize that. You know me better than that to do that. But Jesus also said that if we don't hate father and mother and brother and sister, we're not worthy to be his disciples. And what he meant by hate in that particular section there in Luke 14 was that we should have such a high degree of love for Jesus, it would seem like we're hating our family in comparison because of our great devotion to the Lord. But yet this man made an excuse. And he said, "I'm going to get off the edge, but I'm going to stay where I'm at. I'm going to go take care of my family." I can buy that to a certain extent. But truly we know that we need to be on the edge for the Lord and follow Him and serve Him, and we can still take care of that family. Sometimes we just rationalize things away. We pull a Moses, if you will. Remember when Moses was told by God back there in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, God wanted him to go back into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses began to make excuse. He began to rationalize it away. And he said, I'm not talented enough. You know, I'm just not a good public speaker. And Lord, just send whoever you wish. And don't we do that? Sometimes we as elders ask for volunteers, and Eric is looking for teachers for Bible classes, et cetera, et cetera. We've got a fellowship list out there with a whole bunch of empty blanks on it. No one out there. And a lot of times we don't sign up and we don't do these things because we just rationalize it away, thinking, well, somebody else will do it. Or somebody else will take care of that. Or I know there's people more talented than me to handle one of those things. Well, maybe somebody else will do it. And maybe there are more talented people out there, but you can do it too. With a mustard seed of faith, you can get off the edge and on to spiritual growth and doing what God wants you to do. Sometimes we rationalize by saying, well, I don't have enough education. Don't have enough training. Don't have enough talent. I can't reach out. I can't set up a Bible study. Well, now, wait a minute. That didn't work with Peter and John. Because Luke records over there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that these were uneducated and untrained men, but they were amazed having been seen them being with Jesus. Yeah. You know Jesus? Do you know what he's done for your life? Do you understand that people have to be obedient and believers? Then you know enough to share the gospel. And truly, you can put cheat notes in your Bible. You can put them in your pocketbook and your billfold if you want to. You can easily get the equipment that you need to serve. But a lot of times we rationalize and say, well, I don't have the training, don't have the education, so I can't do it. Get off the edge with a mustard seed of faith, and you'll do great things for him. Then there's always that I don't have enough money. Forget that. Philippians 4, verse 19 says God's going to meet all of our needs through Jesus Christ. So forget about how much it costs. That's not a prerequisite to whether something needs to get done. You know, there's only two questions you got to ask about doing something in the Lord's church. Really, just two. Is it scriptural, and is there a need? That's it. Money's not one of the questions. And so if there's something you want to do and it's scriptural and the book says it's all right to do it and there's a need, and, oh yeah, there's a need, we got to get that done, then let's do it. Let's don't worry about what it costs. Let's don't worry about what time it takes. That's not one of the questions. If we bring that up, we're rationalizing away. We're living on the edge and we're choosing to go the wrong direction. And then lastly here on this screen, sometimes we just get confused. We get ourselves going in the wrong direction. Not necessarily a bad direction. Not necessarily a sinful direction. But just not the right direction, okay? For example, Mary and Martha. Now, Mary sat down and listened to Jesus teach and left old Martha in the kitchen to do all the fixing for all the people. And what Martha was doing was all right. But she got confused, didn't she? And that's exactly what Jesus said in that story. He says, Martha, you're so confused about everything, but Mary has chosen the good part. Sometimes we just get confused, and we get our priorities a little out of whack, and we choose the wrong thing. Not necessarily a sinful thing or a bad thing, but we don't choose the better thing. Mary, in that situation, had the mustard seed of faith, and she chose the better part. Truly, she was living on the edge and made a very great choice. Truly, we need to realize that things of this world are temporary. We need to choose to invest in eternal things, and we need to, you know, be a person of faith. And so, does this fit you? Yeah, a few of those things fit me. Sometimes I get my priorities confused, and sometimes I like to make excuses of why I can't do this or why I can't do that and rationalize away what I really ought to be doing, but it's not right. I need that mustard seed of faith to get off the edge and get on to greatness with the Lord. So, what is it then? A couple of screens here and getting on to greatness. Realize as you think about that, that you have the power to change. That's right. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's no pride, there's no haughtiness in that statement. He says, I can do all things through Christ. And truly, there was probably some things in Paul's life he didn't enjoy doing and probably didn't do very well. He was human just like me and you, had his pitfalls, had his problems and all that. He called himself the chief of sinners, for crying out loud. I'm sure there were some temptations that were very real to him. And I'm sure, though, that he realized that in Christ he had the power to change. He had the power with that mustard seed of faith to be someone better, tomorrow than he is today. The power is at work within us. You know the passage very well. There in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, with the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. The power is at work with us. The point is, are we going to mix it with a mustard seed of faith and get off the edge and get on to greatness, get on to growth, get on to maturity? That, of course, is going to be your call. With faith, Jesus says, nothing is impossible. To go back to our scripture reading again out of Matthew 17, Jesus said, if you have a mustard seed of faith, you can say to this mountain, get up and move, and it'll move. Now, Jesus was speaking in parable there. He was speaking metaphorically. And I think what he's talking about there is, what's the mountain in your life? What is it that you think you just can't do? What is it you think that's just impossible for you as far as doing something in the Lord's body or in your life to serve somebody else? We've all got those things out there that we say are mountains, and I don't know what to do. Jesus said, if you got a mustard seed of faith, you can move that mountain. You can overcome that which you think is not overcomable. Yeah. You can move that very obstacle in your life. Will you have that mustard seed of faith to get off the edge? So here's the very simple three-step plan to greatness. Having that mustard seed of faith. First of all, ask God. Yeah. You say, wait a minute, Greg, that's too simple. Well, yeah, it is. That's probably why we miss it. But remember what he says back there in Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Ask, and what? It will be given to you. Seek, and you're going to find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Yeah. For he who asks, finds. He who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And he who knocks, it is open unto him. Yeah. Have we forgot that passage? I think so. Me included. Yeah. We forget just to ask God to say, empower me, bless me with my mustard seed of faith to be able to grow and get off the edge. Secondly, we need to test God. I didn't say tempt God. I said test God. Gideon had his fleece. Malachi had his tithe. And Jesus had his Gethsemane. Yeah, remember old Gideon? He didn't really want to go into battle with the Amalekites and the Midianites. And so he threw that fleece out there. And he said, God, if you really want me to go, I want you to make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And God did it. And then Gideon had the audacity to come back and say, okay, now God, if you really want me to go, make the fleece dry and the ground wet. Wow, this guy's bold. You know, I mean, if God did the first one, that'd been enough for me. This guy's bold. You know what he was doing? He was testing God. And God says, that's okay. Maybe that's what we need to do, is put God to the test. In fact, the matter is, that's exactly what God told Malachi in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, where God says, test me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, and bring the whole tithe into the storehouse to see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing until there's no more need. God said to test him. God says, bring it all to me and see what I will do. Yeah, so it's okay to test God. Gideon did it, Malachi did it, and I believe even Jesus did it. A sermon I gave not too long ago about Gethsemane. Jesus says, Lord, is there any other way? And he knew down deep there wasn't. But truly, he wanted to make sure, because of his humanity, that he had to go to the cross. And he did, and he did. Yeah, so ask God, test God, and then trust God. God is the only one you can trust. You can't trust me. I'll let you down sooner or later. I guarantee you. I'm human. You can't trust each other. I mean, we'd like to, and we do most of the time. But you know what I'm saying here. Sooner or later, we're going to let one another down. We're going to say things we shouldn't. We're going to do things we shouldn't. We're going to leave stuff undone. We're not perfect. God is perfect. God never makes a wrong decision. God never does the right thing, and he always keeps his promises. I think we ought to trust him, don't you? Yeah. I mean, God's been running this planet for the last, 10,000 years, however long you think man was in the Garden of Eden, you know, or whatever, at least 6,000 years anyway, basically from the explosion of the garden till today, 6,000 to 7,000. God's been running the earth for 6,000 to 7,000 years. You know, I have an idea he can probably run the 70 to 80 to 90 years of my life or whatever it is, and your life too. Yeah, I think he can do that. So we need to trust God. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that little song, He's Still Working on Me, you know, to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the sun and the moon, the earth and the stars. But thank heavens that he's still working on me. Wow. Yeah, he's so patient, still working on me. What a great little tune that is. And truly, it's that idea. We can trust God. He's working with us. He's going to work it out. We need to trust him. All right. Well, you're living on the edge? Yeah, you are. I am every day. The edge of greatness. And what we need is that mustard seed of faith that says, I'm not going to be just the common and the everyday. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. And I'm going to ask him, and I'm going to test him, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to take that mustard seed of faith and be what he wants me to be. We offer heaven's invitation for those who need to give their life to Jesus Christ. And tonight especially to those who are members of the body and are living on the edge, and you're ready to take that step and go into greatness because you're ready to take that mustard seed of faith and run with it for the Lord. If you have need to come and give your life to Jesus, come now while we stand and while we sing.